I was thinking while I was standing up here, or sitting up here, some of the things that have changed in my lifetime. Of course, we can look at a lot of the physical aspects, and all I could do is drive around town and see just about everything that was there is not there. And so many things have changed physically and so forth. And of course, if I go to the block where I grew up at, nobody there anymore that I grew up with. They're all gone. Houses still there. They've changed a little bit. But there's something else that's changed that in some ways disheartening to me. And it's people and the way they perceive things. And it bothers me. One of the things I see is people don't, I'll just put it frankly, don't listen. Very few folks know how to really listen and gain from listening to somebody else, listening to a book, reading a book even. And it's just a sad scenario. If they don't have pictures in front of them, it's not a movie, if it's not something that's got images, it don't even hold a fascination to them. And we've lost some things in this world today. And that's a real shame. It just is. So when you're in the pulpit, one thing you try to do is draw pictures with words, but a lot of folks can't do that. And the difficulty arises and so forth and all that stuff. Tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 in a little bit. We have been dealing with leadership for the last several weeks. Leadership. And then we kind of morphed that into shepherding. And there is similarities, there is some difference, but shepherding, I think, takes on a little different aspect. As we think about shepherding, of course, we're thinking about the pastorate, but we also have made application because if you're a parent, you shepherd your children. You're seeking to lead them, and you're seeking to do these kinds of things. While I'm talking, I'm trying to find my text, and I'm not doing a very good job. I'm wondering if I even found it, to tell you the truth. Have you ever been that way? And I found it. So as we've gone through with the shepherding, hoping that somehow some things have been gained in your heart and your soul, because all of us, somewhere along the line, we are going to lead. We're going to be in front of somebody. We are going to shepherd them in their life. As I think about sheep, it's interesting. One of the basic instincts of sheep is to herd. They like to get in herds. Anybody know why? Why do they like to herd? Why do they like to get together? Safety in numbers. Okay? Really, that's basically it. They are defenseless. They don't have any, they don't have giant teeth. They can't really bite and accomplish anything against a foe. They're kind of awkward. They're not able to really use their hooves to any great advantage. And they're pretty much at the mercy of any prey that might come upon them. And so one of the things they do is they gather together. They look bigger. They look larger. One of the things you'll find that animals do is when they are approached by another animal and they are threatened, they are going to try to make themselves look as big as they can. If you ever in the wild and let's say a bear comes to you, one of the greatest things you can do is make yourself look as big as you can. If you got a coat or something, you wave that thing, you get everything you go and you can get going. And I remember years ago across the parking lot out here, our cat going towards, not running from, but going towards a dog about three times her size. And she saw the dog, and she was, I don't know, somewhere in the parking lot, and she saw that dog come, and she wasn't going to be intimidated by that dog, and she walked sideways all the way over that dog. And what was she doing? Making herself look bigger than she was. Hmm? And had that dog attacked her, he'd have found her to be a lot smaller than she was trying to make herself to be. Of course, he would also found out that she was very quick, and he would have had her eyes poked out before he knew what had ever happened. Just the ways of cats. But they like to herd together. They are instinctively made that way. And instinctively, I say God gave them that ability. And it's their only real means of defense against predators, because they don't like to attack groups. If you've ever seen the pictures of wild, you've seen pictures of lions on the hunt in the African savannas, where you know that they always try to pick out one that's sickly, one that's off by itself, or so forth. And even though they can take down most any animal, that's what they're going to do. And so they like to herd up. Bible tells us, or teaches us, doesn't actually tell us, but we find it shown to us over and over again in scriptures, that we are likened unto sheep. And we have that herding desire. And perhaps for the same reason. We find something about sheep that's interesting, and that is they are somewhat prone to wander. They will get to eating, they just kind of not really paying attention, and pretty soon they're off from the herd a little bit. A wandering sheep, when it finds itself in that situation, will panic almost immediately. And what's interesting is they do not have particularly good eyesight beyond about 15 feet. They can hear beyond that, but they are panicked, and they have no sense of direction. Have you ever traveled somebody that has no idea which way is north, south, east, west? Mm-hmm. Don't break your neck, Q. And or have no concept of what the map is trying to say. That's what a sheep is. They don't have that ability. And so they panic very easily. We find a few other things about sheep. Unlike goats, by the way, goats like to eat leaves and shrubs and so forth, but sheep feed mainly upon the grasses off of the ground. But one of the things they need while they are feeding is to have a constant eyesight of another sheep. If they lose that, not paying attention, they will find themselves lost easily. But for the most part, they want to be within eyesight of other sheep. So they're going to normally keep themselves in that kind of a situation. And if they don't, they become fearful they're not going to eat well. So a shepherd is going to seek to keep those sheep together, keep them within eyesight of each other. Now do you understand why this shepherd is constantly saying you need to be in the house of the Lord? Because we need that kind of contact, just like the sheep out in the field. Interesting, if one of them will turn in another direction, they will all follow. Even, it's been recorded, not only with pencil, but with camera, even if it's over a cliff. If one turns, and as he turns and falls down the cliff, the other one sees it go, he thinks, oh, I follow. And pretty soon the whole bunch is falling over the cliff and die. It is just their natural tendency to follow. They're not necessarily leaders, though there are a few sheep that we find are leaders within the herd. The shepherds of the east normally would have somewhere between 50 and 100 sheep that they would take care of. Some of them could handle more. They would know these sheep intimately. One account I read was a shepherd who actually they saw him at night as he brought his sheep together, and there were lambs that were bleeding, and in the dark he was feeling the lambs, and because he knew how each one felt, get them to the proper mother in the darkness. They know those sheep. They understand them. And one of the things that they're going to do with them is to talk with them constantly, really with a soothing tone, trying to keep them calm, trying to keep them from tensing up and being scared and those things. Because a tense sheep, a fearful sheep, is not going to feed, he's not going to drink, and he's not going to grow. One of the things, though they might not see him, is that they are always excited when they can hear his voice. Some shepherds, or many of the shepherds, will play with the sheep. And how they play with them is they just kind of wander off away from one, not really paying attention, so that they don't see them. And then they'll make just some little noise that they might come running to them, and they're all excited to find him and so forth. And it's just one of the little things they do. There are a couple of basic problems that shepherds face. One is predators who will seek to steal or kill the sheep. There are the predators out in the field. You've got wolves and other types of animals that are going to seek to pull down a lamb or a sheep that's away from the herd. But you also have, you find in the book of John where they talk about those who would try to go over the wall. There would be those who would come in at night and scale the wall. We're talking about people. We're talking about thieves. And they will kill as many as they can, grab them, and throw them over the wall to their waiting buddies, and then jump over the wall themselves and take off, and thus steal some of the sheep. And so you've got these kinds of things that are a constant problem for the shepherd. Another one is a stubborn ram or ewe. Those that are tend to wander off on their own, more so than any of the others. Some of these can even become aggressive and aggressive to the shepherd, especially some of the rams. A shepherd will not even, in many cases, pat a ram on the head, because rams, with their horns and so forth and their behavior, they find that to be, that's what they do when it's mating season, and they're going to butt heads with other rams. And so they begin to look at the shepherd in that light, and so they kind of handle them differently than the others. Interesting as we look there. So we find that there are those that are aggressive. Thus God has given to the shepherd two items that are particularly helpful. We find them in the book of Psalm chapter 23 when he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod is primarily for the predator. The rod can be used for the sheep. Many times, if they're counting the sheep, they'll put a die on the rod, and as one of the sheep come across there, about every tenth one or so, they will mark that sheep as they keep count of them. And so thus they mark them. Sometimes they would do that to mark them, that they might give those a sacrifice unto the Lord. But we also find that the rod, for most part, would be used against the predator. A shepherd would learn how to throw that and to be able to hit another animal like a wolf and kill it and so forth. On occasions, if a sheep got too far out of line and would not listen to the voice, he might throw the rod at the sheep, not trying to kill it, but to get its attention, to get it back in the fold. But for the most part, the staff would be used for the sheep, and that, of course, was to draw that sheep back closer to him. That staff really represents how we can deal with problems within the local church. And teaches us really that every action by the shepherd is for the sheep, not himself. As he's using that rod, he's seeking to help those sheep. It's interesting what he will do with that staff. One of the things he will do is at birth, there might be several mamas that are giving, several ewes that are giving birth to little lambs. And as those lambs come forth, and that they might be kind of close together, he's got to keep a watchful eye upon them as to whose baby is which one. And he's not going to go pick up that lamb, even though he's familiar with the sheep, they're familiar with him. He will use that rod to hook that, and it's kind of an interesting process, and to grab that lamb, pick it up with the rod, with a staff, and put that lamb with the rightful mother. And of course, on occasion, there might be a sheep that he needs to examine a little closer, and so he brings that rod, the staff, and hooks that hook around the neck, pulls that sheep closer to him. And also, as they are traveling, as they're going from one place to another, it is to steer them in their progress. So we look at that staff. As I think about that staff tonight, I just want to ask the question, the shepherd of the church, how does he use a staff, or what is the staff? What is it, and how does he use it? And I want to share with you two thoughts that are in my mind as I think about this. And I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to read verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And notice what he says. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Interesting how these verses end. Let's think about the staff, and let's try to see what this is seeking to teach us here in these verses. As I think about the staff and what it's used for, to me it's like an extension for the arm. And that arm that reaches out to grab those little lambs, that arm that reaches out with that extension to pull that sheep closer they might examine, that arm that reaches out through that staff to guide sheep into the right directions and so forth. And it is there for the guidance and the help of others. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe we are shown here how the Lord is bringing back a wandering sheep. How he's bringing them back. And I find this quite interesting. There are those who that have wandered away from the shepherd. When it comes to people, as they've wandered away, no doubt they have said some very mean things about him. And we find that certainly be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our shepherd. So we're seeing in him, as he tells us here in these verses, that we're to what? Follow his steps. We're to listen to what's taking place in his life. And so no doubt some very mean things had been said about him. But we find something that takes place in the life of the great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, that is absolutely phenomenal, that we fail in ourselves so often. And that is, it tells us here that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. In other words, he took it on the chin. You cannot pull somebody to yourself if you're yelling at them. Just put it simple. Now, there's a time for the rod. There's a time for sternness and all that. I understand that. But by and large, we're looking here at the shepherd who is what? Getting that sheep that has wandered away, and the sheep have gone astray. That's what it tells us. But are now returned to the shepherd. What did he do? We find that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. I find some application there that's, I believe, very necessary for us. And I believe that the parents often do this, perhaps without even really realizing it. Sometimes children can do some things they don't mean to do. Sometimes they can do things that are downright terrible, but at the same time, parents kind of overlook some of those things as they're guiding their children. In other words, you can't take things that are said personally as a shepherd. We've been studying the story on Sunday morning. Chad has been taking us through with Samuel and King Saul, and they want a king. And Samuel's pretty upset about it. And the Lord tells him something. I just paraphrase it. He basically says to Samuel, listen, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. It's not you they have turned against. It's me that they've turned against. And he wants to remind him of something very, very important. Their rejection was of God's leadership, not Samuel's. And when we are in positions of leadership, we need to be very careful when it comes to matters of this sort. What matters? Our feelings or the sheep? Seriously, what matters? And if I get all bent out of shape, and I have, but if you get all bent out of shape all the time because a sheep has wandered off, a sheep has done something or said something, it's not going to be beneficial to the flock. It's not going to help. I've tried not to do it in recent years. When you and you look out and you realize that there's 3 or 4 or 5 people or 15 or 20 folks that are gone, they're not here, what you want to do sometimes is come up here and rail on those folks that are not here. Does that help you? Doesn't help you a bit. And the only thing it does is give some satisfaction to the guy railing, but it doesn't help him either. And it's best to realize, hey, what's good for the entire flock? What's good for all of them? What's good for the sheep that we're dealing with? And if we're going to use that staff to draw them back, we understand, I think, a great principle there. I believe there's something else that's involved with this, and it goes very closely with it, not as an extension of the arm, but that staff, I see it as the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let's think about it for a moment. The Holy Spirit of God is what? In the business of drawing people to Christ. John chapter 16 is what? Teaching us that the Spirit of God is pointing men towards Christ. That's his job. And he's not seeking to point out himself, he's seeking to point out the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's seeking to draw the heart of an individual. We can go through the Word of God and we can find many, many scriptures that talks about the Spirit of God that is drawing people in different ways and manners. It might be a king that he's drawing into a certain situation, or people under the Lord, whatever it might be. But God is in that business. Now, one who is full of the Spirit of God does not live with his eyes on himself. Is that fair to say? If we are full of the Holy Spirit of God, are we concerned about self, or are we concerned about what the Spirit of God is concerned about? And that's drawing people unto himself. One full of the Spirit of God is not living with eyes on himself, nor is he really caring what others say about him, good or bad. And how the shepherd needs that kind of fullness. Matter of fact, he doesn't even really notice. It's not on his radar. Why? Because with the fullness of the Spirit of God, he is seeking for what? The betterment of the flock. Seeking to lead that in the proper direction. It's not about him. It's about the flock. For the pastor of the church, it's about his church. For the parent, it's about his about their family. And that fullness of the Spirit of God is what? Putting our focus on Him as opposed to ourselves. How can I get my feelings hurt if all my feelings are tucked in the Holy Spirit of God? It's a tremendous place to be. This person then is never a victim. Well, we live in a victim society today, do we not? And as a result, we find that there's a great deal of vengeance seeking to be brought about. But that person's never vengeful, because it's not about him. It's about God's work. And what's very interesting with all of this is church members see a shepherd's reaction to all the things that take place. And they can either be settled as a result of it or be soured as a result of it. We have all sorts of things that take place. I learned a long time ago, ministry is not about having a schedule and I got this time and this at this time and this at this time. I found out if you're going to try to keep a schedule in the ministry, you're barking up the wrong tree. And I think of it this way, having a lot of interruptions to your schedule. And sometimes people have actually come to my office, am I interrupting something? In one way, yes. But in another way, that is God's appointment. If I'm thinking selfishly, I might say yes. But if I'm thinking properly, no. Interruptions become points of ministry, opportunities. And how we react in becomes very important. Some of those are going to be harsh situations. What do people need probably more than anything else in those things? They need a calming spirit. What's the flock need? They can become tense and irritable, and they need to be kept calm. Very simple. Because a calm sheep is one that will sleep. A calm sheep is one that's going to eat. A calm sheep is one that's going to drink. And thus a calm sheep is one that's going to produce. And that's a great need in our lives. And so as a shepherd, you seek to bring that about. Of course, yes, you teach things. You're going to deal with things that are harsh and all that. Understand all that. But by and large, it's to bring it about so that we settle down and just can really listen to God and get nourished. Amen? Teresa, I'll pick on you and Mary for a moment. Hope this ain't true by any means. We'll have to fix it up after service. But if you're upset with Mary and she's sitting over and you're sitting right here, there's something going on inside. And so everything I'm saying, everything I'm doing is just kind of blowing past you. True? Yeah. It isn't a whole lot of help. And so you're agitated. And what do you need? You need to calm down. Yeah. Otherwise, not help. And we know Mary needs calm down too. You're looking very studious there, Quentin. We're teasing a little bit, but seriously, It is a tremendous need. Amen. And so one of the great goals in this matter of shepherding is to keep things calm. My grandmother had 12 children. By the time I came along, I believe 5 of them had already passed. And so I only knew 7 of them. That and their spouses. Most of them had been farmers at one point in their life. 3 of them had spent 2 to 4 years in the service in World War II. They had seen battle. They had seen some horrific things. One of my uncles was actually a sniper hunter. It was his job, if they had a sniper taking out their people, to find him and kill him. And he had PTSD before they ever knew what it was. And so there was, with that, and just when you get that many people and all the cousins, there could be little infightings. You know what I'm talking about? It just, you know, families have it. But my grandmother never allowed it. And she sought to keep that calm. When she died, it changed. Until cousins and uncles and aunts began to realize they need to do what grandma was doing all along. But how important that is. It's needed in churches, it's needed in families. Shepherding. What is it? Keeping the sheep calm. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What was he trying to do? Bring us back into that fold. Because we stray so easily. We get off on our little tangents, our little, I was going to use the word high horses, wrong animal, high sheep, and we get ourselves all messed up. And so there's the deal. Interesting stuff, amen? I say that to say this. Shepherding is hard work. Whether you're a mom or dad or a pastor, or you're trying to keep a crew together on a work site. It's hard work. And you need prayers of those who are alongside of you. Amen? But God's good. Through it all, we can see great things. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you tonight. I have no idea why God wanted me to bring some of that or this tonight. God had this so much in my heart for the last week. But we need some of that kind of stuff, I guess. I hope it's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together. And Lord, I thank you for the oh so many that you have allowed in my life to calm me down, to settle down some of those thoughts and anxieties and all those things. And Lord, I thank you for the shepherds that I've had. And I pray, oh God, that as I shepherd, you give me wisdom and strength of heart and mind. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.